Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit continue to brood among us with healing presence and transforming power. May we have ears to hear what you would say to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever made this statement? I wasn't paying attention. Have you ever said that? Can you think of a time in your life where you were not paying attention and it cost you dearly? Now, we're all aware that 2012 started out with all kinds of things happening in our world, including the running aground of the Costa Concordia on January 18 off the Tuscan coast, the little island, Giglio. And as the story has unfolded, the captain, Francesco Ceteno, was distracted on the bridge. This was a nautical flyby. You know what a flyby is? That's when the pilots zoom down close enough to wave at you, and it's a big thing in air shows and so forth. And there's lots of times in which you have seen or heard about flybys. But this was a nautical flyby, a cruise liner coming very close to shore for the sole reason of saluting somebody who lived in a house on the banks of the shore, just to say hello. And this was, of course, a big event, a flyby, nautical flyby. And the captain had on the bridge with him some individuals from below, and he was busy talking. And by the time he realized where he was and what was going on, he corrected too late, and he probably corrected the wrong way. And then as the story unfolds, you've seen it in the news, he ordered dinner for himself and a lady on board. Now, you're talking about a ship that already has a big gash and hole in it. It's already beginning to fill up with water and begin to list. Talk about distraction. I wasn't paying attention before the accident, and I wasn't paying attention after the accident. When have you said, "I was not paying attention"? And what kind of issues of attention or distraction are at play in your life morally and spiritually? That's what we would engage here this morning. You will remember the 90-minute drama of Operation Thunderbolt. There was a book called 90 Minutes over Entebbe. That was the Israeli raid on July 4, 1976. Idi Amin had welcomed a hijacked Flight 139 onto his airport in Entebbe, Uganda. I had the privilege of being in Uganda about 2 years ago, and I landed in Entebbe Airport. And I was, one of the first things I wanted to see was the terminal where this great escape, this great retrieval took place. Rescue event. And my mind rehearsed that story, and I rehearse it again with you for a few moments this morning. When those 29 commandos burst into that terminal, they had megaphones, and they were blaring out in English and in Hebrew, Get down, get down, stay down. We are Israeli soldiers. Get down, get down. We are Israeli soldiers. The fact of the matter is everybody that got down survived. Because when these soldiers came through blaring with their megaphones, they also came through with the machine guns. One 19-year-old young Israeli, or one Jewish boy by the name of Jean-Jacques Mayononi, stood up and was gunned down. Attention matters. Attention can be a life or death matter. Attention can ruin your career. It can destroy the lives of others. When I think of what this text is bringing us to here, I'm reminded of a book that I picked up called Distracted, the Erosion of Attention and the Coming Dark Age. That's the title of the book by Maggie Jackson. And here she says, the way we live is eroding our capacity for deep, sustained, perceptive attention. All right? That's a big word. That's a big sentence. The building block of intimacy, wisdom, and cultural progress. Moreover, this disintegration may come at great cost to ourselves and to society. Put most simply, attention defines us and is the bedrock of society. When you're not attentive in the home, the marriage, the family, in the business place, in the church, if you are not attentive to what is taking place, chaos takes place. That's the fact of the matter. And here, this woman is talking about the eroding of our capacity for deep, sustained, perceptive attention. I would say, let's lay across that a moral, spiritual grid. I would say that is eroding on the part of people in developed countries, and that is eroding even within Adventist circles. Deep, sustained attention in moral, spiritual matters. And when you see the words here, attention defines us. Nothing could be more true than that reality, that attention defines us. What we are attentive to and what we allow ourselves to be detracted from defines us. Our priorities, and ultimately will define our character and our inner private world and how we live. And ultimately, whether or not we are a blessing to the world around us or unsafe on the bridge. When people trust us, whether they be our spouse or whether they be our children. And so, as we come to our text here today, for this reason, and that connects with the previous two messages that you've been with me through, about the superiority of Christ, how Christ is above all, how Christ is our Creator, how Christ is our Redeemer, how Christ is the one who speaks most authoritatively and clearly about God. With these things in mind, for this reason, because of the superiority of Jesus Christ, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Otherwise, we will be drifting away. And that is a nautical term. It's the imagery of a boat that has gotten off course. It's drifted off course. It's the imagery of a boat that has lost its mooring and now it's just floating out. It reminds me of a picture that somebody gave me once, a painting. And the painting was this placid lake, and in the middle of this lake was this rowboat. And the rowboat was an old weathered rowboat, and the bottom part of it was kind of a rusty, peeling paint, and the top part of it was a bluish peeling paint, and there was an oar hanging out the side on one side and an oar hanging out on another side. There was nobody in the boat or the rowboat at all. It was just out there drifting. And the lake was so placid, you could see the colors of the autumn trees and leaves reflected in mirror reflection in the lake. A year or so after this individual gave me this painting, they asked me, "Pastor Larry, do you know why I gave you that painting?" And I said, "No." And they said, "Well, because that boat, that drifting boat, was me. I was drifting. I was drifting spiritually. I was drifting morally. I was drifting in my understanding of biblical things and my Adventist faith. I was drifting in my desire to connect with the people of God in worship in a regular basis. That boat was me." And then I heard him say, "And you pulled me back to shore. That's why I gave you that picture." Well, that was a surprise to hear those words, to say the least. But what stunned me even more is that I didn't know that my friend had been drifting. I didn't know that he was even aware that he was drifting. But somehow he knew. And somehow he responded to that and allowed himself to stop drifting. You know, drifting just happens. You don't have to work to drift. Some of you will remember me sharing snorkeling on the Barrier Reef and how I found myself, because of the current, drifting farther away than I ever imagined. By the way, another Seventh-day Adventist minister drowned on the Barrier Reef this last summer. Same place I was, drifting. So when I looked up, I saw that I was where I didn't realize I was where I was. I was so far away. So far away. So, our text today confronts us with spiritual ADD. And it confronts us with the reality that spiritual ADD brings spiritual moral drift. Thus, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews will press the issue of attentiveness. And that we must be attentive to the things that we have heard and the things that we have learned, the things that we have been taught, the way in which we have grown, that we do not let these things slip out of our mind, because as soon as we do, then that begins a drift in our minds. And so that question then is asked in this text. If we've heard all these awesome things about Jesus, the superiority of Jesus Christ, and we know that the word spoken through angels was unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience in the time of Moses received a just reward, how can we escape if we neglect salvation? That's the question. But it's not just salvation. It is so great a salvation. This is what Hebrews brings to our imagination here, still in an introductory way. Next time we're together, we will not be in introductory ideas anymore. We'll be at the heart and the pith of some issues. But I can tell you the question of attentiveness or distraction is the pith of the issues of where many of us are today and the challenges of the Christian church through the centuries. Because Hebrews was written to a generation that was on the drift. And the only thing that would stop them from drifting would be for them to consciously pay closer attention to the things that they had heard, specifically about Jesus, and how Jesus brought a greater salvation, an awesome salvation, a full salvation, a better salvation with a better sacrifice and better hope and better promises and a better future to look forward to. And as we have learned already in our journey, Jesus is superior. He's superior as a person, and He's superior in His work. He's superior overall, and He's superior in every aspect of life and for all of our life. And that's why we must pay close attention. Now, last week, you picked it up in the bulletin, I was in the Netherlands for the weekend on a seminar on the Holy Spirit. I went a day early, took a vacation day, went a day early, and left the airport and in Amsterdam and drove down to Belgium, to the little town of Vilvoord, and also Antwerp, which is not a little town. Antwerp's a pretty big place. And I and another person were spending some time around the historical sites of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was one of the English, great English reformers, and we owe an awful lot as Christians today to the legacy in which this man has left. This is the memorial of his martyrdom. He was burned at the stake, ultimately, for his convictions and his work. By the way, the historians tell us that there is no single person who has influenced the English language more than has William Tyndale. At a time in which various parts of the English-speaking Britain, you know, had various dialects and different ways of saying things, he harnessed those ideas and brought them together in biblical form and in writing of books and so forth. And he actually coined phrases that we use today, and especially in Christian circles, the word Jehovah, atonement, mercy seat, Passover. These are words that you find in your Bible that William Tyndale first coined. Seek and ye shall find. Lead us not into temptation. You read that in the King James, but it was first in William Tyndale. My brother's keeper, the idea of we live and move and have our being in Acts chapter 17. These are images, these are phrases that William Tyndale coined. And he coined all kinds of images. And he refused to use the word church in the New Testament, but rather he used the word congregation, because the word church had an institutional idea to it that smacked of the Catholic Church. So just the way he coined words and made some very memorable phrases that we use today, and we have no idea that he impacted the English language, he impacted also the King James Version. He impacted our English Bibles today, the way that we visualize spiritual things. Incredible man. Early on in his career, he was in dialogue with a Catholic apologist, some Catholic, some high-ranking person, who basically said, we would do better with all the laws of the Pope rather than having any of God's laws. And Tyndale responded with these words, I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the Scriptures than you. And so from that event, he spent the rest of his life focusing on bringing the Scriptures into the common language and helping them grasp what the Scriptures say. Talk about attentiveness. Talk about the desire. He understood that spiritual life was linked to the Scriptures and being attentive to the message of the Scriptures. He ultimately lost his life. He ultimately was burned at the stake because of his commitment to the Scriptures and the call for us to hear what the Scriptures say to our hearts and to be attentive to its message of truth and about salvation. In my journey, I visited this museum that used to be a publishing house back in the 16th century. Antwerp at the time of Tyndale was the publishing center of the world. There were publishing houses all over the place. And the oldest printing presses in the world are in this museum. It is possible that some of Tyndale's works were published here, but many of the things, most of the things he published, did not have a publisher's seal on them because the publishers could be burned at the stake too. And here is the stock exchange. This was downtown. William Tyndale would have been found here in this little courtyard throughout the day, talking with friends and so forth, dealing with stocks matters and trade matters, because the ships that would come in and out of the harbor just a block or so away would be smuggling his Bibles. And so he was deeply interested in all this. And I was reminded of a few of the things that he said. I won't read these in detail because of our time, but he talked about turning to the promises of God and to the gospel. If you want peace, if you want growth in your life, this is where you need to turn your attention to. Attention needs to be brought to these things. God's promises in thine heart. And then he talks about, also remember that his son's blood is stronger than all the sins and wickedness of the whole world. Amen. This is the message of Hebrews. Tyndale had a grasp of the work of Jesus Christ. Listen to how he puts it together here. Though thou hast 1,000 holy candles. This is from his book, The Parable of the Wicked Mammon, by the way. Though thou hast 1,000 holy candles about thee, 800 ton of holy water, a ship full of pardons, a cloth sack full of friars' coats, and the ceremonies, and all the ceremonies in the world, and all the good works, deservings, and merits of all the men in the world, be they or were they never so holy. So he's listing and piling all the things that the religious leaders of the day were saying that you needed to be saved. And he says, though you have all those things, they're really not very much. And so he goes on to say, Christ is our Redeemer, Savior, peace, atonement, and sanctification. We have all the way mercy laid up for us in store in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen to that? This is what Tyndale was saying we need to focus our attention to, because Jesus, through Jesus, is the great salvation. Everything else is a form of salvation, but it has no power. No power at all to change lives. And so the superiority of Christ, as we learn in Hebrews, in every aspect, resonates and must resonate in our imagination. So capture our attention that we are not distracted by anything else. Because we may not collect friars' coats and be in the holy water, but we may be into other things that we think will bring us salvation. And Hebrews appeals to us to look beyond. And notice what it says here in verses 3 and 4. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, this has to do with the gospel now. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Why do we have a great salvation? Not only is it because of the greatness of Jesus, the superiority of Jesus Christ, but that salvation has been spoken to us by the Lord Himself. Notice, this is basically what that last verse, verses 3 and 4, basically tell us. We have a great salvation because of its origin. It originates in the mind and the character and the heart of our living God, our Creator. Amen? That's the origin of it. And not only does it originate there, but it comes to us primarily and holistically through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it says the origin is the Lord Himself spoke. And that is Jesus coming in flesh and blood and speaking. Now the time is fulfilled and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talking about the character of the Father. Talking about the issues of life. Jesus Himself was speaking these things. He didn't send it with an angel to talk about these things. He is the final full word, according to Hebrews 1. And then there are those who heard Jesus and they pass it on, confirming that what they heard was real and vibrant. And then God was present. He was there with miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you could see that something was happening because lives were being changed and miracles were taking place. And whenever I recite these words, I think about these words, I say, Lord, where are the signs and wonders and the various kinds of miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit today? Some of us would long to see some of these tangible miracles, but I suggest to you that the miracle of which Hebrews is pointing towards, the great miracle of salvation, has to do with a changed life and a changed heart, changed attitudes, changed behavior, to the place where we come to be like Jesus. We reflect the character of God in our lives. That is the foremost miracle to which the world looks and determines whether or not Jesus is real or not. By the transforming of your life and my life. But that transforming of your life and my life doesn't come through inattention. It comes by paying attention, closer attention to what we have heard about Jesus, about who He is, and what He can do for us. Later on in our series, we're going to come to the issue of a cleansed conscience. What it means to have a conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. This is the miracle of miracles. And I can tell you, in my experience as a pastor, is when people have been freed in their inner world on the level of conscience through the saving work of Jesus, their lives are forever changed. Have you experienced that? Is my question this morning. I've already mentioned it, that drifting just happens. You don't have to put any work into drifting. Being distracted just happens. Spiritual ADD is easy. It's hard for us to pick up our Bibles. It's hard for us to go to church. It's hard for us to get dressed and go do things. It's hard for us to do acts of service. It's work. The Apostle Paul says, I fight, I follow, I press on, I struggle, I pray. It is work. It takes diligence. It takes work to be attentive. It's not enough for us to have read 2 years ago and say, yeah, that's what I believe. It's not a. We need to be continually reminded of it. You know that I've memorized the book of Revelation, but if I'm not reciting it regularly, it slips my mind and I can't remember certain parts of it. And I have to work to get it back up. I'm working on the book of Hebrews right now and I'm halfway through chapter 11. But if I don't keep it in my mind, it slips. And if that happens with mere content, what does that imply about the depth of the meaning of these very fundamental things about Jesus and our Adventist faith? we need to keep them in our mind. As the question, you've already read this, I know, but do not most people simply drift away? It's easy to drift. Some of us drift away a whole lot further than we ever dreamed we would drift. Nobody, none of us, wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to be a Christian any longer. I'm not going to be a follower of Jesus any longer. I'm not going to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. That does not happen. It comes because of drift. And so, a common theme in the book of Hebrews is dullness of hearing and the need to hear and the need to respond when you hear. Today, if you hear His voice, today is the day. Do not be distracted and put it off. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Some of you may have heard the story of Franklin Roosevelt. As president, he would get bored in receiving lines where there'd be long lines of people and he'd be greeting and they would come up and he would say things to them and they would respond back, blah, 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 you know, and move on. And he got to the place where he says, you know, I don't like this because nobody listens to me. Nobody's listening to what I'm saying. They're just coming and being nice and moving on. And so one day he decided to change what he was saying. And when the line started that day, he whispered in the ear of the person that was shaking his hand, I murdered my mother-in-law this morning. And they responded, great! You're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. You know, shook his hand and moved down the line and he went from person to person to person to person saying the same thing, getting the same response. Finally, the ambassador of Bolivia hears him say this and leans back and whispers in his ear, she must have had it coming. But I wonder how much Jesus thinks about what we are hearing or not hearing. Are we hearing Him? Do we hear what He says? Or are we just moving on with our life because it's a nice handshake, a social connection? Or do we really believe that what He is talking to us is a great salvation? It has to do with eternity. And it has to do with the life and the vitality of our witness and our influence in the world today. And so as we close, the questions. Am I drifting? Am I paying attention to what I've heard, even today? Have I grasped the significance of this so great salvation that is in Jesus Christ?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.